invite if you'd open your Bibles to the 116th Psalm. And while you do, let me express my appreciation for your appreciation, your treatment of me while I'm here. Ever since I knew the gospel, I knew that God would treat me as though I were Christ. I didn't know God's people would. But we preachers, and this isn't just to sound humble, because I'm not, but I know the truth of this. We preachers, we know that we're nothing, because we've stood up here and tried to be something. And generally speaking, we've made fools of ourselves anytime we try to. Even if you don't see it, we do. And yet, after we come up here and be nothing, you thank us, you take care of us, not as those who preach, but as the one who's been preached. So generous you are to us. So generous with your appreciation, your support, and your prayers. And we thank you. We really do. And may the Lord use this next bit of time and enable me to set forth Christ to you. The psalmist says in Psalm 116, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And in Psalm, there you'll notice that the word Lord is in all capitals. Therefore, we understand that they are translating the name of God. I love Jehovah. This morning, there are probably 120 people here, something like that. Some of you love the Lord. I could wish that all of you did. Some of you do, some of you don't. There is no middle ground on this. Love is one of those things that really you can't love more or less. You either love or you don't. And when I say there are some who do not love the Lord, I am not saying that you feel within yourself an emotional contempt for God. There is love for God, and everything else is counted as hatred of God. Even if it's just that you don't pay any attention. There are many in this world who hate God, as the scriptures would define that, and they've never even heard of Him. Never even heard of Jehovah. And you say, well, you can't hate somebody you never heard of. Yes, you can. Because everything in the natural man, everything that is of the fleshly natural mind, is hostile to God. And the only thing it would take to provoke those feelings of animosity is to come face to face with Him. But the psalmist says, I love the Lord. Now, a believer might be, and we often feel uncomfortable in declaring our love for the Lord. Not because we're ashamed of Him or think Him unworthy of love. It's quite the opposite. We're not ashamed of Christ. If you are, the Lord says, if you're ashamed of me in this world, I'll be ashamed of you. Believers aren't ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they may feel a little odd expressing their love for Him because they are ashamed of their love. They are ashamed that it's so weak, that it is so fickle. We look at the kind of love we think Christ is worthy of, and compare it to the love that we feel and express and show in our lives, and we think, I dare not call this love. Yet, the Apostle Peter, and oh, what a mess he'd made of things. I'll not deny you. I'll go to death. And that, you know, he eventually did. He eventually did go to death for the Lord Jesus, for the sake of Christ and his gospel. But the Lord said, not tonight. You're going to deny me three times. And he did. And you know something? Even as he denied the Lord, he loved him. Say, how do you know? Because when the Lord looked at him after that third time, it broke him. And what did the Lord ask him three times? He didn't say, Peter, do you promise me you'll never do that again? Peter, I got a book on how to love me. And it's available for $9.95 on the back table. Pick up a copy. He said, Peter, do you love me? And you can almost hear Peter say, yeah, yes. Okay, feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yeah. Okay, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And Peter knew why he was asked three times. And he said, Lord, you know. You see, the Lord did know. The one who didn't know was Peter. You know that I love you. The psalmist says, I love the Lord. Every believer loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I pointed out to you that this is I love Jehovah, and yet I keep saying I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah. We read back in the study, Isaiah 6, and in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw Jehovah high and lifted up. And he said, woe is me. I've seen the King. I've seen Jehovah. And John says, these things spoke Isaiah when he saw Christ's glory. Now, I can't explain how that man is the eternal Jehovah. Great is the mystery of godliness, and I'm going to leave it a mystery. But mystery that it is, it's true. That man, walking around, getting hungry, getting thirsty, getting tired, being surprised, is still Jehovah God in human flesh. I love the Lord. Now, when a believer expresses his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not bragging on himself. He's not saying, look at me, I love the Lord. It is funny how people will say, I'm a Christian, as though they're saying something good about themselves. As though it's a virtue to be a Christian. It's not. Being a Christian means that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that means you believe he's the prophet, and you believe he's a prophet because you're confessing your ignorance and you need somebody to tell you the truth. You're confessing that he's the life because that's what kings guaranteed for their people. You're confessing he's the king because you can't rule yourselves and you can't protect yourself. And you're confessing that he's the priest because you have lost your way and he is the way to God. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm saying that I am one who is unfit to be in the presence of God, and yet He was pleased by His Son to bring me into His presence and call me son. We are not expressing our virtue. We are saying, look at Him. Who wouldn't love Him? It is insanity not to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, spiritual insanity. What is there about Him not to love? Show me anything about Him that is not lovely. In the Song of Solomon, the woman says, help me find Him. Help me find my beloved. And they said, why? What's so special about your beloved? And she said, let me tell you. Let me tell you. Sit down a minute, you know. And she goes through this list of, you know, His hair and His eyes and His arms and His everything. Finally, she says, He's altogether lovely. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, well, there's just something wrong. There's something wrong with your understanding of Him. Why do we love Him? Well, we love Him because He first loved us. No question about that. John says that clearly. We love Him because He first loved us. The love of God is what started this whole thing we call salvation. It was what motivated God to choose a people in the Lord Jesus Christ, predestine them to be like Christ, and ordain all good things for them, and adopt them as His children. Love started all of that. Love is what motivated the Lord Jesus Christ to give Himself for the church. So God's love, expressed actually in all the persons of His Trinity, there's another mystery I don't understand, but it's just so. But His love expressed in of the love of the singular God expressed in all three persons of the Godhead is what began this whole thing. And we love Him not out of the goodness of our hearts, but out of the goodness of His. We are just reflecting the love He had for us. We love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He enabled us to love Him through the operations of His Spirit in the new birth. The fruit of the Spirit is love, not the fruit of the flesh. If you are this morning a natural person, that is, you've only had your natural birth from your fleshly mom and dad, I can't make you love the Lord Jesus Christ. I could maybe tell you something about Him and you get some warm feelings about Him, but as soon as you saw the world again in its glories, then it would eclipse the glories of Christ and He'd mean pretty much nothing to you. I can't do that. Because, see, love for God is a spiritual thing. And if you haven't been born again, you're not a spiritual being. That's why the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, neither can he know them. For they are what? Spiritually understood. And he's not a spiritual person. We love Him because we've been born again and given spiritual life. We have become spiritual beings. As God first created Adam, made him in His image. You say, what's the image of God? Well, our Lord Jesus says God is spirit. And the image of God in man is that spiritual nature that God gave to Adam, that enabled Adam to know, love, and believe God. And it died when he sinned. And in the new birth, it is reborn. We love Him because He enabled us to by the new birth. But here, when the psalmist says, I love the Lord, he's talking about what was the immediate motivation of his love for the Lord. What awoke that love? And it was this. Because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Now I remember, or I've heard songs and heard people try to sound super spiritual and say, well, I love God for what He is. Really now? Because he was all those things before he ever heard your voice. Did you love him then? Before he opened your eyes to the truth, he was holy. He was sovereign. He was powerful. He was omni. He was all those things that he is now before you ever loved him. And you didn't love him. When did you begin to love him? When he heard your cry for mercy. We are beggars. Now, we may have been taken from the garbage dump and set among the princes, but we still are, by natural birth, beggars. And we love him because we were sitting there on that garbage dump, eating out of the dumpster, so to speak. God gave us spiritual life. We cried unto him for salvation. He saved us. And then we loved him. The unbeliever doesn't love the Lord, and I know why. The Lord hadn't done anything for him. And truth be known, if you could get into his mind and get him to be honest, he would say, God hadn't done anything for me. And those who are of a natural understanding of spiritual things in this religious world, they keep acting like signing a decision card or praying the sinner's prayer is you doing something for God. No wonder they don't love him. They're doing stuff for him. They expect him to love them in return for their goodness to him. They got it all backwards. There's not a person here that's ever done anything for God. Certainly we haven't done anything for God that he couldn't have done better for himself. This religious world has no real love for God because the troubles he has saved them from were no real troubles. Those who love God remember their former condition. Do you remember what it was like before you knew him? When all you were was a natural man, natural woman. All you knew was natural things. You were walking in darkness and thought it was light. You were living in sin and thought it was righteousness. You were worshiping yourself and thought you were worshiping God. And into that darkness, God shined the glorious light of the gospel. And you found out who you are, what you are, and what you were doing. Do you remember those days? The religious world can't remember them because they're still in them. And they are still in the darkness. And just like Esau compared to Jacob, God could have left you in your Esau condition. Israel complained against the Lord and said, "What good has it been to be an Israelite?" And the Lord said, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yes, Jacob had some tough times, all his own fault. But Esau had it worse. And God left Esau alone. He troubled Jacob for Jacob's good, left Esau to himself. And where now are the descendants of Esau? Where is Esau's blessing? No, the world doesn't know God's blessing. They say things like, and you've probably heard this, maybe even said this kind of thing, and I've heard people give this was their testimony of salvation. I was poor and God enriched me. And I'm not talking symbolically there. Symbolically, that's true of us, isn't it? I knew a guy back in the church I was raised in, and he'd give his testimony once in a while, and everybody, Everybody, including me, was really impressed. And here was his testimony. I was walking the streets of Huntington, West Virginia, couldn't rub two nickels together, and I prayed to God, and I opened a business selling clothes, and now I'm rich. That was it. You know what? I saw him in probably about 1982, 83, somewhere in that time, in a bank in Huntington, which was, I suppose, his favorite place. And we were talking, and I'd been for quite a few years out of that church. And I said, "You still going over there?" By the way, the name of the church was Grace Gospel Church, but it was in Huntington. And I asked him, I said, "You still going to church?" "No, I don't go there." Didn't go anywhere. Why? He didn't love God. Why? God hadn't done anything for him. All he was rich. They say, I was poor, now I'm rich. I was sad, now I'm happy. I was a drunk, and I got sober. I was sick, and God made me well. I had a broken family, and God patched it all up. You know something? All those are good things. I don't despise the least of blessings. But those things are small things compared to the real trouble we're in and the great blessing of being saved from that everlasting trouble of sin and all the consequences that come by it. God saves them or delivers them from a few of the fruits of the sin that's killing us. And they think it's wonderful, but they just have a small love because really they've never been delivered from the big problem. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." The Lord Jesus Christ in his salvation gets to the root of the problem. And when he digs out the root, all the fruit dies. Now don't get me wrong. If I get sick and laying in the hospital and the Lord raises me up, I pray, "Lord God, just get me out of this." I'm going to sing his praises if he does. But it'll only mean something because he has already delivered me from that really bad problem that I couldn't touch. You know, we pray when someone's sick, if we want God to heal them, you know, often we'll say, you know, "Lord, give the doctors wisdom." And we're expecting God to use means. Do you realize God uses no means in saving a person? And by that I mean nothing. He doesn't use the talents and abilities of men to get it done. He just does it. It's a direct work of God. No, the believer defines his trouble in these terms. He said, terms of trouble and sorrow. He says, verse 3, "The sorrows of death compass me. The pains of hell," that's the grave, "get hold on me. I found trouble and sorrow." All these things that he mentions, the sorrows of death, the pains of the grave. So, well, wait a minute, he didn't die. They didn't bury him. How was he experiencing those things? This man understood where all our other troubles come from. Right now, every one of us is on a march to the grave. And the only difference is how far down the road we've gotten. Some are just getting started. Some are pretty close. And all this in between. And you know, all these sorrows and pains and aches and sicknesses and everything between birth and the grave are just big signs pointing to that grave. They are death not quite fully accomplished yet. You get a cold. You know what that cold is? It's death. It's just, if you get over it, okay, I won that round. But you are not going to win the fight. And so whatever was happening to him, he recognized it for what it was, just the foreshadowing of death. And he said, "This is my trouble. And all this trouble comes to me because of the death that is working within me. And that death is working within me because of one thing: sin." All these troubles we have, whatever form they take, they come because of sin. Not any particular sin that you did. Oh, I used to believe that because I was taught that. I mean, you know, you commit a particularly bad sin, look out. Here comes the hand of God to smack you a good one. Not understanding that at any moment, he had warrant to destroy me utterly. But I said a cuss word as though I were less righteous at that point or more sinful at that point than at another. I remember one night laying on my bed, oh, so grieved over sin. I'm not going to use that word. That sounds too spiritual. I was bound up in legal fears over my sin. I was a believer, but I was still feeling that legal bondage in my mind. I struggle with it all the time. And I was sitting there thinking about my sin and my pet sins and all that, and I fall to them, and I was thinking, oh, man, what's God going to do with me? And the Lord brought to my mind that scripture in kind of a paraphrased way, as though the Lord said out loud, "Joe, if I were marking your iniquity, you wouldn't be standing. If I was taking note of the things you do, you'd be gone. Do you think now at this particular moment I will destroy you? I could have destroyed you at any moment." Our trouble is sin. And this trouble never goes away. You will get sick and then you'll get well. You may experience some times of relative poverty, and I call it that way because there's almost no poor people in the United States of America like the Bible describes poor people. Our poor people live like kings compared to a whole lot of the rest of the world. But times of when we don't know how we're going to be able to make the next payment on our new pickup truck. And, you know, but we get over them, don't we? Then we have a little bit more money. We go out and buy another new pickup truck, you know. But all I'm saying is these troubles we have, they come and they go. Here's a trouble that we were born with, and it never goes away in this life. Brother Mahan said, "Any port in a storm, and men will get in a storm of life, and they'll run to the port, Christ Jesus, but when the storm is gone, it's back out to sea." He said, "But the one who has come to understand the everlasting storm of sin and God's wrath goes to port, drops anchor, and stays." Oh, he's delivered us from something much more serious than the individual troubles we may have in this life. We remember the darkness, the death, the condemnation. Those who love God have experienced his deliverance. Verse 6, "The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me." Now, that word help, we normally think of that as we can do part of it and somebody, but not all of it, so somebody comes along and finishes it up. Maybe, you know, I can lift 75 pounds, but there's something 100 pounds I got to move, so I got to call on somebody to help me. But that's not really, I suppose 400 years ago, the word help meant something else. The Hebrew word here means save. Save. In fact, I didn't have time to chase this out, but looking at it, I think that it makes up part of the name of the Lord Jesus, which in Hebrew is Yeshua or Joshua. He shall save. I was brought low, and he Christed me. He Jesused me. He saved me. He didn't help me. He didn't help them that help themselves. He helped them that can't help themselves. He didn't add the last little bit I couldn't do. I couldn't do anything. He did it all. We know what salvation is. Those that love the Lord understand what it is to be saved. Understand the character of his salvation, that it is a deliverance. It is rest. It is bounty. He hath dealt bountifully with thee. The Lord doesn't save us a little bit. We aren't going to get into heaven with the singe of hell upon our clothes. It's not going to be, "Well, that was close." It wasn't. We shall go into the presence of God blameless and full of joy. An abundant salvation. No tears. No death. No sorrow. No trouble. Why? Because the former things are passed away. Those were the things of the old creation. And we're new creation in Christ. Those are the things that come as a result of sin. And he will have removed all sin. And then those who love God understand how it was they obtained this salvation. Verse 4. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. He did not say, I was in trouble. I realized it was my own fault. And I made a vow never to do that again. I have girded up the loins of my determination never to fall into that trouble and that sin again. And I said, Lord, if you'll just get me out of it this time, I will not get back in that pit again. He said, I cried unto the Lord, deliver me. I'm in over my head. I'm in a mess I can't fix. We call upon his name. We believe that he will hear. Verse 10. I believe, therefore I have spoken. The one who has seen God for who he is, and here is a description of him. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. I love that word mercy. We normally think of it in legal terms. We normally think, they say, well, mercy is not getting what you deserve. But do you remember our Lord going through Jericho? And there's blind Bartimaeus sitting beside the road. And the Lord is wading through the crowd, healing people, touching them here, speaking to them there, whatever, healing them. This beggar's over here. He's heard of Jesus. He's blind. All the way blind. And he cries out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the one who called the universe into existence was stopped by a word. He whose word orders everything was stopped by a single word, mercy. The Lord's ear is always open to a cry for mercy. And what was Bartimaeus talking about when he said mercy? Was he saying, I'm in trouble, don't give me what I deserve? Here's what he's saying. The word actually indicates pity. He's saying, Lord, Son of David, look at me. I'm a mess. And he knew that if the Lord would just look at him with a merciful eye, he would do whatever was necessary. And that comes from a gracious and righteous person. The righteous will look and not pity. The gracious will look and forget justice. The gracious and righteous one looks upon the sinful like you and me, and his heart breaks for them. When was the last time your heart broke for somebody that offended you? Maybe for your children, once in a while, when they break the rules you've made, instead of being angry, you think, oh, he's going to get himself in a mess. But pretty much for the rest of the world, if they offend you, all you are is righteous. Yeah. All you are is righteous. Mercy. And we believe him for that. I believe, therefore I have spoken, therefore I cried out, and I was greatly afflicted. And I said in my haste, all men are liars. Now, what does he mean by that? Here's my take on that. When his troubles so overwhelmed him that he realized he could never get himself out of it and he needed nothing but the sheer mercy of God, he realized all that men had been telling him about how to get out of his trouble was a big lie. A big lie. And you know what? When he said all men are liars, he was right. Go listen to him. They've got the programs for you to get yourself out of trouble. And then David says they're liars. There's only one way out of here, and it's the mercy of God. Now, what did he do? Because he loved the Lord. Verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation. Now, that's strange. Usually, in response to a wonderful work done, we try to do a wonderful work in return. He says, the Lord has saved me, and therefore in response, I will take more salvation. He gave me a drink of salvation. I'm going to drink some more. Do you realize the best gratitude you can show to God for his mercy towards you is to cry out for more of it? John describes the Lord Jesus Christ as being full of grace and truth and says, and from his abundance have we received grace for grace. And that confused a lot of people. It just means grace upon grace. The Lord is an artesian well of grace. It's just coming out and we stand under that and we say, more, more, more. It is a supply without end. Blessings, goodness, acceptance through Jesus Christ. I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will pay my vows. See, well, there it is. That's where we do what we promised God we'd do if he'd just save us. No, these vows always involved. They were sacrifices of thanksgiving. That's all they were. Declarations of gratitude toward God. I love the Lord. Do you? If he saved you, you do. You don't always act like it. You may wonder at yourself. You may be like John Newton. 'Tis a point I long to know, and oft it gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or not? Am I his or am I not? But like Peter, if somebody presses you on the point, yeah, I love him. I don't act like it. I don't deserve it. I'm embarrassed to say that someone like me loves the Lord, but I do. Because he's been so good. He saw my wretched soul. He heard my pitiful cry. And he answered. It says he inclined his ear. Amazing. Amazing. Blessed be God.
I want to close this weekend with one verse of Scripture from the book of Revelation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come. Paul, in a place that I, forgetting those things which are behind, I'm so very thankful that I've heard the gospel this weekend. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't know if I ever heard it before, but I've heard it now. Maybe heard it for the first time, forgetting all those experiences of the past. God's opened the windows of heaven. He has. He's fed us with the bread of life. And that's a rare thing. What a blessing. Gabe and Hannah and the girls have to drive back to Tennessee this afternoon, so I'm going to ask them to get to the table first so they can get their meal. And please stay. If you didn't know we were having lunch, there'll be plenty of food. Hope you'll stay and enjoy fellowship. The weather's nice outside. Sit outside or in here. We'll stay as long as we like. Okay? So Tom's going to come lead us in a hymn. And then I want to ask Brother Norm Wells. Where's Norm? Norm, would you close the service in prayer after Tom leads us in a hymn, please? Okay? All right, let's stand together. Number 78 in the softback hymnal.